Isaiah, son of Amos. In the 60th chapter of Isaiah, it reads as follows: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. All nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house." The word of God for the people of God. They say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of the cure. You got an ounce of weed on you, then that's a year of manure. The minimum is the devil. I found God in the sewer. The street sweepers stay relevant. You can't tell whether it's firecrackers or lives shattered over the cack. Who lives matter? When we got to fight to open a school or a trauma center. When we got to yell to get the police to do something different. When we got to march just to show that there's something wrong. When people could point at what you're doing but don't see their own. When we got to march and organize for the obvious. Man, we so hypocritical. Listen, don't you go copy them. Listen, I'm going to tell the truth. People think because they black or got a friend who black that they ain't part of this system killing us. I'm going to tell the truth. You don't love black people like the rest. Sometimes you even whisper nigga under your breath. Tell the truth. You don't like how we dress, because it ain't how you dress, because you was young like us once, and they ain't like how you dressed. And we don't like this oppression until we get to oppress. Then having power's a blessing. Listen, the truth is it ain't enough goodwill to stop this hate. Stop praying for my people and help us stop this. All of us liberals could have ended this, but we too busy profiting. The truth is boxed against, but lies are still too confident. It's like nobody read Isaiah. Because if we were, and that profound prophetic text were allowed to live and breathe in our pores, in our pathos, we would not have this world we have. And we would not touch the things that we grab. For the Israelites we find in Isaiah, who are, there are different Israelites in different books here in the Bible now, but the ones we find in this portion of Isaiah are not so much different from us, church. God wants them to shine a light and to be a light, be reflectors of God's goodness and not receivers of the light only, be disciples and not consumers. That was week one. Be specific and not vague. As God called out these specific tribes and lands and peoples and said, "This will be your work, this will be your position and your role within them," so too do we have a work, a purpose that is specific and stretches beyond just merely being good in the world. No, God is glad when you are good. Keep being good, and folks in here that aren't good, start being good, okay? But God is glorified when we are more than good and direct our work and focus our purpose. Not just I will do everything, but God, what would you have me do? And use our real lives, our real energy, our real money, our real time, our to solve real problems, to not be vague about real problems. On behalf of a real and living God. That was week two, because this is what it means to be community, beloved community, a religious people with ethics, a living, breathing parable of God's love here. That's what we are to be. That was King's vision. Last week we talked about that. Not King's vision, it was Josiah Royce's vision of beloved community, and Dorothy and Oscar and Fanny and Grace, and all of them are repentant people. The only way we can be this people is by rejecting what is deep inside of us. That without King's kitchen table moment, we talked about that, there would be no king without him having to repent of his own inaction, his own moderacy. It means, church, that this promise from God that we will bear light is conditional. It is a conditional promise. It won't just happen, but it is conditional on our ability to turn our hearts and change our ways. To do this now communally and individually. That's what you've missed if you've missed the last 3 weeks. That's what you missed right there, okay? Part of me wants to sit at Isaiah 60 for another 8 weeks. I got 8 more things to say, church, but it's other scriptures. Today we conclude, or should I say we transition. It's not quite a conclusion, but we transition now into a month of conversations about faith and race. Faith and race. And about black life and history. This is the perfect place for us to pause and make that transition. The camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba, flocks from Kedar, rams of Nebaioth. Later it goes on, the ships of Tarshish. God won't be your light by the day or the moon at night. No, the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning shall be ended, says our God. It's easy to miss what's happening here. They just list in places, right? Kedar, Nebaioth, they just list in places, right? But these are places from which Israel has been estranged. These are places where they have been scattered off to, dispossessed from. These lands and these peoples have been out of relationship with Israel, and Israel has been in exile for generations, the people who are defined by their land. We don't understand that because we aren't defined by our land, but they are defined by their land, and to be stripped of their land and then therefore stripped of their identity, even conquered by some of these folks that are named right here. But you know what's going to happen? These folks are going to come back. And they, Israel, are going to make an offering to you. These folks that have conquered you are going to make it right. Church, this scripture is about reconciliation. Say that word, reconciliation. It's not simply saying, hey, you were on the bottom and now you'll be on the top soon. Started from the bottom, now we're here. No, God is saying to them, I'm going to reconcile you with your enemies. The people returning, darkness lifting, is the closing of a cycle of reconciliation, repair. This, for Israel, is reparations. Ugh. That's a funky word, ain't it? That's a funky word right there. That's a thorny word right there. Conversations in this nation about reparations have always been fraught, mostly because people in power can't imagine what would it be like to make it right after 400 years of making it wrong. They can't imagine. Not that you don't deserve reparations, but what would we even do? How would we even start? And that's just for one people who are asking for it. What about the indigenous tribes that were here? We would need to do something for them too. We would owe every single person that has been destroyed by our colonialism. Could you even imagine? They wouldn't have anything left. Even the conversation around reparations at the University of Chicago is fraught, isn't it? Because the university was founded on money from selling slaves. They sold 142 slaves, made $1.1 million. They moved from 35th and Cottage Grove to here in Hyde Park. Slave money did this. Slave money did this. And people are looking at those activists who are talking about reparations at the University of Chicago like they're crazy, like they're illogical. Like, what are y'all talking about? How would we do this? Well, Georgetown just did it. $3.3 million in scholarship money given to the descendants of slaves. If you're a descendant of a slave, you can go to Georgetown for free. We're asking for the minimum of that here at the University of Chicago. We're asking, at the minimum, can we get an African American Studies department at the University of Chicago? Am I asking, like, come on now? At the University of Chicago? We don't have an African American Studies department? Some of y'all been living here your whole life because you see, in this utopia of progressivism, we see how progressive we really are. Reconciliation is a difficult conversation, but for Israel, in reading and in hearing this meant reconciliation and nothing less. It didn't mean almost reconciliation. It was not mere poetics. It meant we are going to get our land back. We are going to get what was taken from us. It meant being light was a part of reconciliation, and I think that the same is true for us. Now, we're going to have to wrestle with this word, reconciliation. Say it again. Say the word, reconciliation. It's a hard word. It was easy to say, but it's hard to do. That word, reconciliation, is used wrongly a lot. It is used wrong. Most times you hear it is being used wrong. And I think this is true of a lot of concepts we'll talk about in a moment. Reconciliation doesn't mean, oh, we get along now. Remember when we used to fight each other and have an attitude with each other? No, we get along now. That's not reconciliation. Oh, we hashed it out. No, that's not reconciliation. That's called being cordial with one another. And by all means, be cordial with one another if you can. But being cordial is not what Isaiah 60 is talking about. It's about those that have done wrong making right again, including those other nations, but starting with Israel. It ain't been this quiet in here in a long time. There are two illustrations about the power and meaning of reconciliation. It's about to get real quiet, Alan, in here in a minute. There are two illustrations about the power and meaning of reconciliation. Both will resonate loudly in this place. The first is with South Africa, where after apartheid, they created this thing called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. You all heard of that? A lot of y'all are nodding your heads right now, right? Truth, say that word, truth. And then reconciliation, you said it twice already. Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And the structure of it was they would have these hearings where the victims that were brutalized by the horrors of apartheid, state-sponsored cultural genocide, that's what we're talking about now, could speak their truth. That they could have a moment to speak their truth. Yeah, you've punished all these other folks, but this is about more than punishment. This is about reconciling me to my truth in this world, to reconcile and record the harm as a manner of reconciling the victim with their humanity and their dignity that was stripped from them. Truth and reconciliation, because there is no reconciliation without truth. And then, on the other side of this, it was a chance for the offenders to tell the truth about what they did. That some folks could come out of the shadows and say, yeah, I did this. I hurt some people. I killed some people. I crushed some communities. And here go the politics of reconciliation here, right? The government gave the Truth and Reconciliation Commission the power to grant amnesty to some of the officers and the offenders as they saw fit. So that's what gave it power, right? Is that it had some political power that the people could give amnesty. This is why you would tell the truth, and hundreds of people signed up for amnesty, but then when it came time to tell the truth, they didn't show up. There is no reconciliation without truth. You had to tell the truth or there was no chance at reconciliation. Alan Bozak and I have spoken about this many times. He was one of the key anti-apartheid reconciliation leaders in South Africa. It's a shame. You know, it's a sin that Alan Bozak's name is not a household name in America. It is. It's a sin. And the truth is the foundation of reconciliation. In America, there was this young man growing up during the Civil Rights era. He grew up outside of Chicago. He went to Morehouse. He went to the University of Chicago after that. He noticed how imbalanced the criminal justice system was, how dehumanizing it was, how loveless it was, how even punishing the offender did little to reconcile the victim, right? Like justice just meant we gonna take care of whoever did it something wrong, right? Like something's wrong with that, huh? And how even if you wanted to push it, how even the offender was a victim as well, though not in the same way as those that offended. Don't do that, don't do that. And needed care beyond punishment. His name was Howard Zaire. You heard that name before? He's the grandfather of what we call restorative justice. I'm trying to get Howard here within a few months to teach and to talk about a word that we misuse so often, reconciliation. This word, people think it's about the victim and the offender sitting down together. It can be about that, but it doesn't have to be about that. It's about recognizing that reconciliation, or what the movement calls putting things right, happens on two different paths. That the victim gets to tell their truth, and that the work of reconciliation is about reconciling their humanity. That when something happens to us, we often think that we are to blame for what happened, but it's about reconciling that wrong thought, but of not taking sole responsibility, as so happens so often in victim-offender relationships. But that is separate work from what must happen with the offender, and the offender, to get reconciliation, must tell the truth. And if the victim then wants to see the offender, they can initiate that. But all the offender can do is tell the truth and repent to do better. And there are processes that happen on both paths, and they might never converge, which means you might never reconcile with the person who has hurt you, church. But that reconciliation is still possible. That's tough. That's tough. But we think of restorative justice as a way of saying nobody gets punished, right? It's the opposite of jail. No, you can still go to jail. You can still go to jail. Punishment is not restorative justice is not the absence of punishment. It is to ask from the victim's perspective, what does it mean to restore? And they get to decide. They get to initiate. The folks affected by having nothing over 400 years get to decide what reparations will look like. And just like its South African cousin, it is rooted in truth telling. Why is there no racial reconciliation in America? Because toxic whiteness won't give the process over to those that are most affected. You want to tell me what it means to be liberal and good, right? Let us decide. And white people won't tell the truth. White people won't tell the truth. Black people won't tell the truth. Moderates won't tell the truth. There's way more moderates in this room than there are super liberal hippies ready to go get arrested. I promise you that. So that extremists on both sides have hijacked our nation's conversation with their own versions of the truth. I can imagine the Midianites bringing their camels back that didn't belong to them. What am I going to say to these Israelites? I got their camels. I took these from them. I can imagine as the ships of Tarshish pull ashore, ships that had been weapons of oppression, now given back to those that are oppressed to do as they saw fit, pulling into the harbor of Israel. What do we even say to them? I can imagine as people have written in this country about white fragility, the fragility of realizing that being white isn't wrong. Church, being white isn't wrong. Being white is not wrong. But whiteness is killing us all. The fragility of that truth. Oh, I feel alone up here. The fragility of the truth that for black people, many of us were socialized not to destroy this system that hates us so much, but to find a way to thrive in that system. That the game might not be fair, but if all I do is win, 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 no matter what. The fragility of the truth that our democracy is built on racism and is fundamentally flawed. The fragility of the truth. People have scolded our young activists who we'll have in this room in a few moments for being too radical, for not being pragmatic enough. How could you want to abolish the police? Young activists in this room, do not listen to them. Do not listen to us. The truth makes us fragile. Some things need breaking. What truth are you afraid might break you? We want to be nice. We want to get along with everyone. There's something wrong if we're not getting along. I need to talk. I need to meet with you immediately because I don't get along with you. No. No. There's a truth that we are afraid might break us that we run from. We want to be nice because confrontation is bad. Why would I sit and allow a system that hates me to abide? Why would I do this? Forget what you're saying about the system. What are you saying about me? The call to reconciliation is the call to truth-telling. Uneasy truth-telling, not for the sake of keeping it real. Oh, I just wanted to tell you about yourself. No, 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 no. It is the radical call and what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the cost of discipleship. Bonhoeffer wrote, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. Living and incarnate. Cheap grace is grace where we can praise God and hear at 10:30, but never have to tell the truth. Let's be happy about how diverse we are and not talk about how hard it is to do this diversity and community together, to play songs that people want to hear. No, let's not tell that truth. Let's be happy we have a cafe and not talk about how hard it is. For the Israelites in Isaiah, they must repent before their light can shine. And to repent, you must tell the truth to yourself and to God. And then, if you can find the courage to tell others, what if every community and every family had a truth and reconciliation commission built into it? What if our church had a truth and reconciliation commission? So, and it would happen once every generation, so that every generation could look at itself and look at its past and put things right again. People read this scripture and they think it's sweet for Israel. Oh, you're about to become the light. It can be sweet. It can be beautiful. But first they have to tell the truth about how far they've strayed, about how little they value God. We need to tell the truth about how our words say one thing and our actions don't value the people we say we love fully. How our spending doesn't value minority-owned business. How our voting doesn't value our theology. How our time spent, what we work on, and how we spend our lives doesn't represent what we value most. We need to tell the truth. We need to start living in an era of truth-telling again. If not in our nation, then live the truth with your life. Tell the truth in this church. I'm imagining the Midianites handing over the camels saying, I'm sorry, I did you wrong. Here go your camels back. And when you're ready, I want to make it right. And you might not ever want to talk to me again, but that's okay too. I'm sorry, and I need you to know what I did. I'm dreaming of a world where that kind of reconciliation is possible. I don't care if victim and offender come and sit down again. I'm dreaming of where that can happen in our families. That kind of humility, that kind of honesty that is at the core of the gospel. I am dreaming of it and want us to be that kind of place, want us to be that kind of people. I want you to have reconciliation in your life, to know that Humpty Dumpty can be put back together again, to let your light shine, church. Beware of a dream so fragile that it cannot bear the truth. Beware of a self forged as such that the light of truth cannot enter. Beware of thinking that tell the truth means you can tell people about themselves now. No, this means you get to tell the truth about yourself and to live in the change of what that truth requires for reconciliation, for light bearing, for the silence. What truth do you need to tell for your reconciliation? What truth do you need to tell? The truth will not destroy you any more than the lies already have. Amen.